Heavenly Father, as we turn now to this great psalm, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open it up to us and help us to catch its vision and to make it ours, that we might behold something of the victory that is yours. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Psalm 68. We're rapidly approaching the end of this little series in Book 2 of the Psalms that ends at Psalm 72. But today it's Psalm 68, lengthy psalm. Let's read it together. To the choirmaster, a psalm of David, a song. God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, and the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad, you restored your inheritance as it languished, your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host, the kings of the armies. They flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings, there, let snow fall on Zalmon, O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, on the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000. Thousands upon thousands, the Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord says, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of it. Now, this is a hodgepodge, one commentator said, of quotations from the Old Testament, and particularly from Judges chapter 5 and the Song of Deborah. The reference to the rain in the psalm is a reference to the deluge that killed Sisera in the days of Deborah, the judge. This is a victory march. This is a victory parade. The Lord is the conquering hero in the battle and who saves his people. Now, it's very important, if we're to understand what this psalm is about, to pick up the fact that in verse 18, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. That verse is cited by the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of Ephesians as a proof text for the ascension of Jesus. That Jesus arose, poured out his Holy Spirit, distributing the plunder, as it were, among his people. And so it's very important for us to understand that Paul understood this psalm as a psalm that was ultimately fulfilled in the ascension of Jesus and in the consequences of the ascension. This is a psalm of David. Takes us up to David's day, as it were. It begins in the Exodus. There are references to the deliverance. There are references to Egypt, reeds, and so on. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds. That's a euphemism for Egypt. So it begins in Egypt. It begins with the deliverance, the Exodus. It takes us through the wilderness years. It takes us into the conquest of the Holy Land. It takes us all the way to God being enthroned, as it were, in terms of the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And that is a picture of what God does on a much bigger scale, delivering his people out of bondage and setting himself up as king upon a throne, or setting Christ up as king upon a throne at the right hand of God. And so there's a sense in which the original readers would have understood this as a victory song, giving expression to the Exodus and deliverance and so on, and occupying Jerusalem and God being enthroned in Jerusalem. But you and I see this psalm with even bigger eyes. There's a bigger picture here, that God has a redemptive purpose to bring the nations of the world into subjection to him. It begins in that first verse, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. That's not a wish, it's a statement. God shall arise, and his enemies shall be scattered. And that tells you something of what the tone of this psalm is. It's a psalm with a tone called victory, of absolute assured victory. It's an echo of something Aaron said in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35, where in that context it was a prayer. But here it is an assertion. God shall arise and his enemies shall be scattered. When the Italian reformer, and I'm not sure in terms of his personality that you'd like him very much, he was very matter of fact and very gruff, I think, Savonarola, preaching in the 1490s, I think he died in 1495, if my memory serves me right, he was burnt at the stake, and as he was led out from his prison to the pyre, the funeral pyre, he sang Psalm 68. It was a psalm of defiance against his enemies and God's enemies, as he saw it. God shall arise, let his enemies be scattered. Well, one of the Camisards, they were the persecuted Protestants of the Cevennes, which is southern hilly part of France. When one of the Camisards put it this way in terms of singing, a memory of singing Psalm 68, we flew when we heard the sound of the psalm. We flew as if with wings. We felt within us the animating ardor, transporting desire. The feeling cannot be expressed in words. It is a thing that must have been felt to be known. However weary we might be, we thought nothing of our fatigue and grew light as soon as the psalm reached our ear. Now, in the ancient Near East, every mountain had a temple on it and a god that was worshipped there. And the idea, of course, was that the higher up you go, the closer to heaven you are. In Egypt, when the temple gates were opened, the priest would say, "The gates of heaven are opened." Well, the ark, of course, was the sign in Israel of the presence of God. It was the sign that he was there in their midst, imminent among his people, there to bless, there to protect, there to provide, there to save. But Psalm 68, like Isaiah in chapter 2, for example, and Micah 2, same time as Isaiah, Mount Zion, the picture is of Mount Zion rising above all the other mountains. Now, in topography, Mount Zion is smaller. You'd hardly call it a mountain if you went there. It's more like a little hill. But in the idea of the Jews and in the idea of the Psalms and the prophets, Mount Zion will rise above all the other mountains. God, Yahweh, will be victorious. He will be victorious. And in the ancient Near East, when a nation fell in battle, the gods of that nation were absorbed into the pantheon of gods. It happened with Babylon, it happened with Assyria, it happened with Greece, and so on. But it never happened to Yahweh. It never happened to Yahweh. Yahweh could not be syncretized with the idols of the nations around them. No one worships Aten or Marduk or Baal anymore. Not even in the countries where once those gods were worshipped. The vision of this psalm, like the previous one, takes you to the furthest horizon that you can imagine. And beyond that, the vision of the nations of the world bowing down and giving praise and glory to God. we do not yet see the vision of this psalm fulfilled. The vision of this psalm is beyond us. It's not 2021. David would have been perhaps astonished had he been able to glimpse the return from the exile, had he been able to glimpse the coming of Jesus, had he been able to glimpse the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit and seeing the church, whatever you make of it, becoming the principal religion of the Roman Empire under Constantine. I think David would have been staggered if we could bring David to 2021 and show to him the extent to which the Church of Christ has spread to the four corners of the globe. But still, that vision isn't big enough to provide a fulfillment for what is being spoken of here in Psalm 68. There is a now, but there's a not yet. There is what God is doing now and has been doing, but God isn't finished yet. He is still building. He's still gathering. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can take this psalm beyond the second coming, I think, to the new heavens and new earth and a glorious vision of victory. Yes, victory for the purposes, the redemptive purposes of Almighty God. If in the first part of this psalm you have the history of God's people from the Exodus in Egypt to the Promised Land, in the second half, you're envisioning what has not yet happened from the psalmist's point of view and from our point of view. David is, I think, here in this psalm, in the words of Hebrews 11, a man of faith, sure of what he hopes for and certain of that which he does not yet see. And in the meantime, you have verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Yes, we are in the wilderness in a certain sense. We are marching towards the promised city. We look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are pilgrims. Pilgrims facing trials and tribulations, setbacks and disappointments, promises that are yet to be fulfilled. But this psalm is calling upon us to exercise faith, to open our eyes, to open our ears, not to be driven by the cacophony of voices all around us that suggest a very different narrative, but the grand redemptive narrative of Scripture that promises that every word that God has ever spoken in prophecy will come true. It's set in a very military context. It's the language of the battles. The battles in the Promised Land, the days of the judges, foreign kings knocking on their doors and attempting to plunder and usurp. And the victories and the spoils of victories being but a small anticipation of what Paul envisioned when he read this psalm and he saw the ascension of Christ. We are, you and I, living in what Oscar Kuhlman, great New Testament scholar, in 1944, wrote a book that is still a very good book to read. It's not easy. It's a complicated book, but and he was German, so there was that to add to the difficulty. And it was called Christ and Time. Christ and Time. It's a very influential book. It was written after D-Day, but before VE Day, Victory in Europe Day in 1945. The victory was assured, he said. And it was. Once D-Day was over, the victory was assured. The fate of the Nazis was certain. It could not be anything else. But some of the fiercest battles were fought in the late 1944 and early 1945. Some of the most vicious battles of the entire war came after Victory Day, V-Day, D-Day, and before VE Day. Well, that's where the church is. The victory is sure. Christ has died. He has risen. He has ascended into heaven, poured forth his Holy Spirit. The triumph is sure. Not a single word can be broken. Not a single promise can go by default. But we are still in the battle. Satan still prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We still face obstacles and difficulties, and the problem is we pay attention to them. We pay too much attention to them, and we find ourselves wallowing in despair and doubt. So Psalm 68 is like a kick in the backside to tell us to stop it, to look to Christ, to look to his victory, to look to his accomplishments, things that he has already done, things that he is yet to do. It points us to the past, to what God has done for David, the Exodus, the wilderness, the conquest, the establishment of Israel, the promise to David that a son of David would always occupy the throne. But we have so much more. We can read this psalm and see so much more. God still has a redemptive plan and purpose to build his church. And he has poured forth all the necessary means to accomplish that. In the ascension of Christ, he has poured forth gifts. That's the context of Ephesians 4. Evangelists and missionaries to go into the four corners of the world and to spread his word of truth and gospel. Let me ask you, verse 18 of this psalm is right in the center. And very often in Hebrew poetry, the most important thing is at the center, not at the edges. This is the central motif of the psalm, the ascension of Christ. What is the significance of the ascension? We say it every week in the Apostles' Creed. He ascended into heaven. You said it. You uttered those words this morning. He ascended into heaven. He rose from the dead. You can't keep a good man down. He ministered, appeared and disappeared for 6 weeks until Pentecost. And then we read in Acts chapter 1 that he went up and was taken into a cloud, a glory cloud. Clouds being so emblematic of the presence of God. Think of Mount Sinai, for example. He has gone up. C.S. Lewis says they saw first a short vertical movement. Perhaps. It wasn't a William Shatner moment. He didn't become a spaceman. Perhaps he was climbing up a hill, a mountain, and the cloud came down and enveloped him, and he disappeared. Where did he go? He went to heaven. Where is Jesus right now? Where is the physical body of Jesus? In his deity, he is everywhere. But in his physical body, he is in space and time. He is in one location, one zip code. He is sitting at the right hand of God. A symbol of power. A symbol of authority. He rules. He reigns. And he rules and reigns for his people, for you and for me. And he pours forth his Holy Spirit to fulfill a promise that he had made in the upper room. I'll go away, but I will come to you again. I will send to you another paraclete, another comforter, another helper, another advocate. One like Jesus. To continue Jesus' work so that Jesus' promises will be completely fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the doctrine of the Ascension teach us? Well, it teaches us that God has conquered death and Satan. It teaches us that Jesus wins. The problem is that we live our lives far too often as though Jesus hadn't won, as though he had only partially won. And the doctrine of the Ascension is a visible sign that Jesus has gone to heaven and he's coming back for us on the clouds of heaven in power and glory. The doctrine of the Ascension teaches us that the Father has rewarded him. It's as though the Father was visibly saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The doctrine of the Ascension teaches us that Jesus is still alive. It teaches us that the future is as bright as the promises of God. That's what this psalm is saying. Let me give you a fairly lengthy quotation from Calvin on this psalm. "Thus, since he has gone up there and is in heaven for us, let us note that we need not fear to be in this world. It is true that we are subject to so many miseries that our condition is pitiable. But at that we need neither be astonished nor confine our attention to ourselves. Thus we look to our head, who is already in heaven. Although I am weak, there is Jesus Christ who is powerful, enough to make me stand upright. Although I am full of miseries, Jesus Christ is immortal and is in his immortal glory, and what he has will sometime be given to me, and I shall partake of his benefits. Yes, the devil is called the prince of this world, but what of it? Jesus Christ holds him in check, for he is the king of heaven and earth. There are devils above us in the air who make war against us, but what of it? Jesus Christ rules above, having entire control of this battle. Thus we need not doubt that he gives us the victory. I am here subject to many changes which may cause me to lose courage, but what of it? The Son of God is my head, who is exempt from all change. I must then take confidence in him." Well, it's been a prevailing theme, hasn't it, in these last few weeks as we've been looking at these Psalms 66 and 67 and now 68. They're Psalms that chastise us for our gloominess. They are Psalms that chastise us for our despair. They are Psalms that chastise us for our lack of faith and our lack of vision and our lack of courage. What's the one word that you can write over Psalm 68? Victory. Victory. Victory is certain. This is a great psalm that tells us to open our eyes and to behold the Lord Jesus ascended, sitting at God's right hand, sending forth his Holy Spirit to gather his people to himself, so that not one of them, not a single one of them, will be lost. Well, may this fill our vision this coming week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this psalm, though rooted so firmly in David's time, yet seeing beyond his time, beyond our time, to a future glory that we anticipate and long for. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our lack of courage. Forgive us for our stumblings. And make us courageous with the certainty that Jesus is and shall be victorious. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.